You know, it's a command to love God and to love man. And last week we discussed that love was protective rather than permissive. Love doesn't say, well, just go, I love you so much, you can just do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, for as long as you want. No, love is protective. And when we consider the desire that a parent has for their children, to keep their children safe and secure and growing and likable, it's no wonder that God gave us rules to follow for the same purpose. He wants us to mature and to grow and to become likable. And some of you guys are still working on it, aren't you? Come on, that was funny. Anyway, so today we're going to consider another characteristic of love. Love is observable. Now, you've all heard the saying that you reap what you... And if a farmer, if you're a farmer, you know that this is true and that it can easily be observed. Well, sorry, I just noticed somebody. I don't want to mention names because I don't want to embarrass them. But anyway, but the seeds will produce plants that will turn into a crop. It's simple. It's true. It's observable. You reap what you sow. Now, it's true in the material sense. What about in the spiritual sense? In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9, he reminds the Corinthians to have a collection ready for the church in Jerusalem, for the Jerusalem Christians. This is what he says. He says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Now, Paul is using a farming metaphor. He's not trying to strong-arm them into giving. He wants them to give willingly because God loves a cheerful giver, and he rewards those who give out of a right heart. In other words, those who give out of love will reap the benefit of it. This is what he continued to say. In verse 7, he says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now the Corinthians gave financially to support their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in Jerusalem. And they sowed gifts of love for Christ and for their Christian brothers and sisters, and their love was observed. Their love was observable. In the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul is writing these same Corinthians, but it's his first letter. And he's working hard in this first letter to correct all these bad habits that have come about within the church. And a lot of it was sin as well. And in chapter 12, Paul addresses spiritual gifts. And, you know, the gifts of tongues and prophecy and healing and such. Now, apparently, the reason why Paul is addressing this issue with the Corinthians, as you might imagine, those with the, quote, superior gifts were elevated. They were put up here, put on a pedestal. They had come to view certain spiritual gifts as superior. And so those with the superior gifts, the gifts were treated better than those who did not possess them. Now, Paul goes on to explain that all spiritual gifts are necessary parts of the body. He says that the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye are all essential to the proper functioning of the body. And so he concludes with these questions at the end of chapter 12. He says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And he says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then right between chapter 12, when he's talking about spiritual gifts in the church, and in chapter 14, when he continues, there's an interruption in thought. It's this whole chapter 13 is interruption in a matter of speaking. The best way of life is where agape love is our ultimate motivation. in order to get the Corinthians to change their attitude about these different gifts within the church and the body of Christ, he makes the case that love must be the motivating factor in our pursuit of spiritual gifts. Agape, love, seeks what's in the best interest of others, not just ourselves. He starts in verse 1 in chapter 13. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Now, the first observation that we should make in this passage is this. Paul is suggesting that it is possible to be intelligent and wise and powerful and giving and sacrificial, even to your own life, all without love. It is possible to serve and give and speak and act out of selfish reasons that have nothing to do with love. And those who would do that gain nothing. This means that while love is observable and indispensable, it's also necessary that love is discerned within your own heart and possibly even the motivation in the heart of others. This is why Paul has written these statements. He's testing them. Look in the mirror. Look in your heart. Maybe God has blessed you with a great intellect. How are you using that? And what is your motivation? Maybe God has given you great wisdom and great faith or generosity. How are you using them? Are you using them out of love? As Paul said to the Galatians, what matters most is faith expressing itself in love. Listen, it matters why you give. It matters why you serve. It matters why you are here today. Are you here out of a sincere love for God, excited and anxious to worship Him? Is it a heartfelt desire to know Him, to worship Him, and to give Him something that He wants from you, your heart? Or are you here today hoping to get something from God or from something from others? Not every work done is done with the proper motivation. And only those things done in love will ultimately bring God glory and have eternal value. Now, after writing about the necessity of love, which he just laid out perfectly for us, Paul writes about the characteristics of love. But before we jump to this next passage, I want to explain the nature of this word love that Paul is using. I mentioned a couple times already this word agape. In this passage that we're reading in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is using the Greek word agape, which we're reading in our English as love. But the Greeks had a few additional words for love, two of which were eros and phileo. So if you can imagine, I'm not going to be able to restate all five or six of them off the top of my head, but so if we were all Greek speaking, we wouldn't say I love my candy bar and I love my wife with the same word. We would say I really, really, really love this candy bar and I love my wife, sort of. No, I'm just kidding. That's not, just teasing. That's not what we'd say. If we were Greek speaking, we would use agape for the love that I'm going to describe now, and phileo or eros for a lesser love, for a lesser object. So the words that were most commonly used outside the Bible for love were eros and phileo. And phileo is where we get the word for the city Philadelphia, which you guys know means the city of brotherly love. And eros refers to romantic love, and it's not even used in the New Testament. Can you believe that? Both eros and phileo have others as their focus. However, they can both be motivated by self-interest, self-gratification, and self-protection. They are both the kind of love that is designed to satisfy the desires of the one doing the loving. But it is a giving for the purpose of getting back. Now contrast these words with the words agape that Paul used here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now first of all, you should know that this word agape is rarely found from ancient Greek texts. It was rarely used, rarely spoken, rarely written. Only a few occurrences outside the Bible was this word ever seen. In other words, this word agape was really not part of the culture Roman Greek society. It wasn't commonly used. But in the New Testament, okay, just these 26 letters and books that we have, the word agape is used 320 times. And remember, eros, romantic love, is not used once. Agape stands in sharp contrast to phileo and eros. It points to a completely self-sacrificing love, a love that lacks self-interest, self-gratification, and self-preservation. Agape love is motivated primarily by the interest and the welfare of others. Agape love means action. It is observable. Okay, so now that we have defined agape, which will be really helpful as we go through the rest of this text, let's look at the characteristics of love. He begins in verse 4. You guys, if you've been to a wedding, you've heard this a million times probably. Well, maybe not a million weddings, but anyway, you've heard it before. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This is agape love. Now, in this passage, Paul personifies this word agape. It's a person. Love is. It is. And on the positive side, it's kind and patient and rejoices in truth, never gives up. And on the negative side, it's not rude and it doesn't keep any record of wrongs, doesn't rejoice in evil. So let's take a look at a few of these verbs that Paul uses there. First is patient. I know. You guys would rather me just skip that. You want me to just skip that one? Okay. I can. I really want to. I have a sidebar, God willing. I'll hold it till later, okay? Love is patient. Now, how many times has someone said to you, don't pray for patience? Because you know how God answers that prayer, right? Come on, you guys don't know how God answers that prayer? It gives you opportunities to develop patience. Because he's a loving God. He's just not going to hand it to you. He's going to make you earn it. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully not. Please, Jesus, I don't want any more patience than I already have. Okay, anyway. Well, our typical prayer for patience sounds a bit like this, right? Lord, please give me patience with my son. Right now. Right now. Okay. Usually that's... Anyway. I want it right now. Anyway, we all know what patience means, right? And we all know what it means to lack patience. So remember the context between chapter 12 and 14. The Corinthians are at each other's throats. They're putting people on a pedestal. They're considering certain gifts better than others and better certain people better. So in this context, love is patient. That means there should not be a growing resentment in those relationships. Be patient means being willing to suffer through some challenges in relationships while you wait for God to settle things and reconcile. Be patient means don't grow resentful while you're waiting. To endure, love endures. The Greek word used here means to bear with or to put up with an annoyance. It's a lot like patience, but Paul is saying, so don't get annoyed by other people. Love isn't easily annoyed by others, but bears with each other in differences of giftedness and personality and temperament. This idea that's conveyed is love does not have to get its way all the time. Somebody elbow your husband and say, see that, see that? Just kidding. Love doesn't have to get its way all the time, does it? Paul conveyed this idea in Colossians chapter 3. He said, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bear with each other. Be patient. Endure. Love is not rude. Now, the Greek word translated for rude in chapter 12 is translated as unpresentable in chapter 12 in the NIV translation. That is, to be rude is to be unpresentable. It refers to behavior that is contrary to social and moral standards, which leads to disgrace and embarrassment. So love does not delight in embarrassing others. Unless you happen to be a husband. And then it's a lot of fun. Okay. Just kidding. Well, you guys are not with it today. See, the only time you laugh is when I'm doing some bombing. That's not good. Anyway, love does not delight in embarrassing others. Yes. Now, if you recall one of the issues, now here's the thing. If you recall one of the issues, you may or may not recall this, but in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 14, Paul is talking about orderly worship. Like when you guys get together to worship, you guys are being rude. Some people are going up there and grabbing the wines, you're eating and feasting, and some people are coming in late and they're not having anything to participate in the Lord's Supper. So there's all kinds of different improprieties in worship. And so Paul is saying, love is not rude. So whenever you come into worship service, he's saying, because you love others, you're not going to be easily annoyed. You're not going to be rude. You're not going to be unpresentable. Love is not proud. It does not puff itself up. Love does not go around bragging. In this context, think about this. Every point that Paul's making about the characteristics of love strikes at the heart of the behavior of all these Corinthians in how they treated each other with their gifts, how they were treating each other in worship. It's not proud, doesn't go around bragging. So in this context, Paul basically says love doesn't go around saying, hey, did you see that person that I healed? Did you see that miracle that I performed? Look at me. Love doesn't go around bragging. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. God forgives us and he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't, he doesn't consider them any longer. Love does not keep records of wrongs. And this is where we get into trouble because we can't let go of the past. And I know all of us can relate to this. But every time you have an argument and you bring up something that they did or said a year ago or 6 years ago, you're keeping a record of wrongs. Amen? Remember what happened when I loaned you that $20 3 years ago? You still haven't paid me back. This is why our relationships get stuck in a negative rut and a downward spiral, because we do not let past hurts go. Now, this is a perfect spot to transition to nearing the close and making a final point. The Corinthians believed that certain spiritual gifts, the gift of healing or miracles or tongues or wisdom, whatever it might be, they believed that certain spiritual gifts were evidence of superior faith, and they treated one another accordingly. If you had one or more of these sought-after gifts, you were obviously more holy and more blessed, more favored by God. Well, Paul completely debunked this notion. He says that no spiritual gift or human achievement is evidence of a spirit-filled life that glorifies Jesus. The evidence of a spirit-filled life, this is what you want to take home. The evidence of a spirit-filled life is love. And the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of love in your heart. Paul said it like this in Romans 5. He said, "In this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." God poured His love into our hearts. Love is not a virtue among equal virtues. Love embodies all virtues, and it is the way of the Christian. It's the way of life for us as Christians. It is the defining characteristic of God's presence among a body of believers. Do you really love each other? Do you agape each other? Selfless, self-sacrificing, seeking what's best in other people. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "Your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples." Now just think about that for a minute. If you had a group of 10 or 50 or 100 people, and every single moment of every day, their motivation and their desire was to seek out the best interest in every person around them. That there was no selfishness. There was just, what can I do to help? What can I do to participate? What can I do to engage in this situation or that? And the reality is, it would look odd. Everyone on the outside would go, "What the heck? Those are some weird people. They've got this selflessness, this love that doesn't match our culture." And that's what Jesus said. He said, if you love each other like that, it will prove that you love me and that you are my disciples. And that's where we get it all wrong, because we don't have that same love for one another that Jesus prayed we would have. So here's the good news and the bad news. And as I get ready in this part, I want the elders to come forward. When we get done, we get near the end of the message, there'll be an opportunity. We're going to stand and sing and worship God with a final song. And if you feel moved in your heart and you just want one of the elders to pray for you, they're right here. Well, I mean, Doug's right there. Terry and Joe are on their way. God bless them. So here's the good news, bad news. You've been given a command to love God and to love others. You've been given the characteristics and the necessity of love. You know that it's necessary, and you know what the characteristics are, and they are difficult. This is the bad news. You can't do it. Agape love is a selfless, self-sacrificing, seeking what's in the best interest of others first. And you can't do it. You can't follow Paul's commands to love as described. You are totally, completely unable to love others selflessly, sacrificially, as Jesus loves you and me. And here's the good news. You're not expected to do it on your own. You are expected to allow God to demonstrate and communicate His love through you. It is the love the Holy Spirit has planted in your hearts that Paul talked about in Romans 5 that gives you the capacity to do what Paul has commanded, what we know we need to do. But it's not within us to do it. We are totally reliant on the Holy Spirit and His capacity to love others sacrificially and selflessly through us. So take that weight off your shoulder and let the Holy Spirit be in control. It is the love of the Holy Spirit in your heart that enables you to love your enemies. It's not within you to do it yourself. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you and gives you the capacity to love your neighbor even though you don't like him or her. It's the Holy Spirit and the capacity He has put inside of you to love your spouse, even when it's hard and even when you don't like them. Now, how do I know this is true? I want you to consider the Apostle Peter and his story. Now, you guys know the Apostle Peter. I'm just going to assume generally you know him. Here's the deal. He was a fisherman. Jesus called him. He started following Jesus around for 3.5 years. With Peter's own eyes, he saw him walk on water. With Peter's own eyes, he saw water turn into wine. He saw a dead man, dead 3 days, raised from the dead. Peter saw it. He experienced it. It's incredible, okay? Here's his story. In the end, we know he rejects Peter, rejects Jesus, turns away and runs hightail just like everybody else. Jesus comes to him at the end after he's been raised from the dead, and he asks Peter 3 questions. You remember the questions? Peter, do you love me? And 3 times Peter replied, of course I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. And by the 3rd question, he's hurt. Why do you keep saying that? And you know, this really doesn't make any sense if you don't go beyond the English language here. This is what the dialogue sounds like. Jesus said, Peter, do you agape me? And each time Peter replied, yes, I phileo you. I have brotherly affection for you. Of course, you know that. I spent 3 years with you. Peter, do you agape me? Yes, I phileo you. Each time Peter responded to the question, do you love me? Do you love me selflessly, sacrificially, and are you willing to put me and others before your own interests? He would say, of course I have brotherly affection for you. Because brotherly affection expects something in return. You guys remember in Acts chapter 1, Peter and the other disciples said, hey, all right, when are you going to sit on your king again? Because we want to be up there with you and your, you know, next to your throne, we will be in charge with you. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? Did you miss the point for the last 3.5 years? They still had brotherly affection for Jesus. So at this point in time, as Jesus is asking him those questions, the Holy Spirit had not yet come down to the earth and into the hearts of men. This wouldn't happen for 50 days. Peter did not yet have the capacity to love Jesus with an agape love. Now, even though he lived with Jesus, he witnessed all these miracles, he fully believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. I saw it with my eyes. And yet, he had not been filled with the love of God in his heart. And so he had no capacity to really love Jesus and to love others, to feed Jesus' sheep. So the lesson for us is this. We must ask Jesus to fill our hearts with his love. I mean, I don't know if you write down your prayers at all, but I write down prayer notes, and one of my notes is, Lord Jesus, fill me with your love so I have the capacity to love others. You have to ask. You have to invite him to be in control. You have to surrender control of your hearts. We must surrender control of our hearts, our lives, to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit daily. You are not filled with God's love and filled with the Holy Spirit and have this great capacity to do all these things for God on your own and your own strength every day. You don't wake up every day ready to go, filled with the Holy Spirit. You must say, Lord, I surrender. Fill me today so that today I can live for you, I can honor you, and I can love people with an agape love. Because it's not within me, Lord, without you. He will fill you with a capacity to love Jesus and to love others. And it is hopeless to try and do it on your own. This, believe it or not, is the good news. God puts an expectation on you, and he gives you the power to fulfill that expectation. That's good news. None of us love God or others perfectly. We are all prone to satisfying our sinful nature and putting ourselves first. Every one of us. And God is not surprised by your selfishness. And he's not surprised that you don't have a selfless agape love in your heart for him or for others. That's why he sent Jesus to save us from ourselves, to save us from a corrupt world. Jesus gave his life for our sins in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live and the evil that lives within our hearts. If you want to obey God and love him as he commands, you're going to need help. So if you are here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never given your life or confessed him, repented of your sins, turned to him and been baptized into Christ, you're just like Peter, standing on the edge of the lake next to Jesus, hearing him say, "Do you agape me?" And your response is, "Well, of course, I have brotherly affection for you." But that won't cut it. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling inside of your heart and in control of your life every day, you're lacking something. And if you know this is you, I just have a question. What are you going to do about it? You must respond. You must decide, "I'm not going to respond," or, "Yes, I'm going to respond." One way or the other, sitting in your seat and not responding is a response. Choosing to get up at the end of service and come talk to one of the elders and say, "Okay, I want the love of Jesus in my heart. I believe in him. I want that. I want that relationship with him." And just confess it. You know, these elders are going to pray for you and they're going to get your relationship started. But if you sit in your seat and you walk out of here today, it's one more week that you have said no. Now, for some of you, if you have neglected your salvation and your relationship with Jesus, maybe you are serving and behaving and worshiping out of a human love, a brotherly love, and you feel led to repent and ask Jesus to give you a fresh start, to fill you with that desire again, you could come forward at the end of service and just say, "This is what's going on in my heart. I've neglected my relationship with Jesus. I love him, but I don't love him the same as I should. Will you please help me? Just pray for me to walk out of here today with a repentant and tender heart. I'm going to make some changes in my life." Make the decision to repent and turn to him. And then there's another category of people here today. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with his capacity to love, you spend time with him every day, you're surrendered all the time, and the love is great, consider whether or not you're helping someone else to experience that same thing. Are you discipling someone? Are you influencing people around you for Christ? Or are you resisting God's call to help someone else walk that same path that you're enjoying right now? See, we're either without Christ and have no capacity, we're distant from Christ and we can't remember what it was like to be filled with his Spirit, or we're walking daily with Christ and enjoying that fellowship and keeping it to ourselves. I want to challenge all three of you, whoever you are today, to yield and to surrender and to say, "Lord, fill me up. I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to bring you glory." That's what I challenge you today, okay? Pray with me. Lord, Lord, I just want to thank you that you had a plan to remake us into your image. I want to thank you that Jesus His life was wonderful. His life was beautiful here on earth. It was amazing. It was incredible. We're just so in awe of what he did for us. We know he paid the penalty for our sins. But what's really incredible as we reflect on this truth right now is that you didn't just come and die for our sins. You came and sent your Holy Spirit to be present with us. And you filled us up with a capacity to love, to encourage. You gave us a capacity to do things we could never do on our own by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us commands to follow, directions, rules, instructions, and you've given us the capacity to do those things by your power. So I'm thankful for that this morning. Lord, there might be one person here today who really feels especially convicted. I'm just asking you, Lord, to put courage in their heart to just stand up and come forward and just admit it, knowing that if they just admit it to someone else, it'll make all the difference when they walk out of here today, that they will put it into practice instead of just ignoring what you're putting in their heart. Please be merciful. Please extend your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.